Good morning. We're actually finished with our sermon series from that we titled Thy Kingdom Come, and I didn't change anything in terms of a sermon intro, and just wanted to mention that we're going to work on, when we say the Lord's Prayer together, we're going to say debtors instead of trespasses. I've been taken to the woodshed by some people. It's really interesting. Every version I've used in my life, starting with the Revised Standard Version when I was very young in this church, and then a few years into that, our church forbade using the Revised Standard Version because the copyright was owned by the National Council of Churches, which was heading very liberally, so we were using the King James only, and in RSV and King James, and then later I used the NIV, and for about 10 years I used the New American Standard Bible, and currently, the last several years, I've been using the English Standard Version. Every one of those versions says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Trespasses is actually from the Catholic Bible, and I don't know how I ever got stuck on that, but I did, and I've had a number of people here say, "Why do we say trespasses?" Usually when you're with a mixed group and you say the Lord's Prayer together, when it gets to that part, you hear debtors, trespasses, debtors, yeah. So anyway, when we do it again, and we're not today, we're going to say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The reason is, the Greek word means that we get debts and debtors means something owed, which debt and debtors fits much better than trespasses. So today we're segueing between Thy Kingdom Come sermon series and whatever we're going to do in December as soon as the Lord tells us what that is. Actually, we're working on it. I'm working on it in my heart and my mind. Today, I want you to turn, if you're using a Bible or a device, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read the first five verses together and then posit a few things. Hopefully, God will speak to you through this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good, God, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. But mark this, there will be perilous times in the last days. Now, there's a couple of things that I'd like to clarify here. First of all, the English Standard Version, which I'm currently using, in fact, every version I found except King James, really does not do justice to these times in the last days. The word literally means there will be terrible, fierce, troublesome, harsh, savage times in the last days. Difficult does not really capture that, does it? Perilous is probably closer. And we need to understand that the last days actually began essentially when Jesus came to earth, but especially after his death, burial, and resurrection. You'll notice that the writer of Hebrews says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son. In former times, he spoke to us through the prophets in many ways, in various ways, different people. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And Peter, in his little letter, says that Jesus appeared to you in these last days. So the last days really began when Jesus came to earth. Now, we've often looked at this passage and we've said that we're living in the last days, as if the last days began in 1949 or 1980 or in the 20th century or the 19th century. The reason I think that happens is that the difficulty, the perilousness, the savage expression of humanity increases in frequency and propensity. See, it was called the birth pangs. That as this age leads up to the return of Jesus, His coming again, the terrible things are going to be more frequent and in greater. And we see that. You know, there's really nothing new under the sun. The heart of man is wicked and evil beyond measure. You know, there's a scene in the Old Testament where two prostitutes come to the judge, the ruler, and want things to be set straight because it was a time of famine. And one day they ate the one woman's baby and the other lady wouldn't give up her baby for... isn't that horrible? There's nothing new under the sun. But the reality of the time that we're living in is it is like the birth pains of the last days. The pain is getting stronger and more frequent. That's really what's taking place. And I just want to clarify that. But here's what I want you to notice for today. Interestingly, these terrible, fierce, perilous times, ingratitude, ungratefulness, is included in the list of godlessness characterizing the people who exhibit evil in the last days. The last days began after Jesus' birth, death, burial, and resurrection, as I said. These last evil days continue and increase as we near the end of the age. Birth pangs, if you will. I already said that. Today I want to talk to you about gratitude. I want you to think for a minute. If you were to describe somebody this terrible, difficult, perilous, savage time, would you say, well, it's that way because people are ungrateful? You realize how profound it is that is in the list? You realize how heinous, how hurtful, how offensive to God ingratitude is? I want you to get that. Ungratefulness, ingratitude breaks the heart of God just as much as being lovers of self and lovers of money and brutal rape, murder, being unthankful, ungrateful is equally heinous. It is part of why these times are terrible. So what I want to talk to us about today is ingratitude. It's gratitude. I want to talk about gratitude. Now, whenever you see the word thank or thanks or thankful, it comes from a root word, eucharisteo. The Eucharist, which some churches have titled the Lord's Supper or Communion. It's the Eucharist, the Eucharisteo, the thank service. It's an opportunity to remember Jesus and thank Him for what He did, for how He provided salvation through His broken body and His shed blood. Eucharisteo is the root word from which we get also charizomai, which is to be kind and gracious and forgiving and thankful. But in this passage, a negative participle is added, and it's akeristos. Akeristos. You see, it's taking that word for thankfulness, or thanks, and it's adding a negative participle to show the opposite, to show an antonym, to show ingratitude rather than thanks, thankfulness, or thankfulness. So I'd like to talk today about the pitfall or the weakness or the pain of ungratefulness, the power of gratitude, and then really ask and answer, how do we practice thankfulness? First of all, the pitfall or pain of ungratefulness. I'm listing some markers of ingratitude. Constant complaining. Think of the Israelites. God sets them free from their bondage in Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years. They leave. They're wandering a bit, and they camp overnight next to a sea. The Egyptians have said, what did we do? We let the Israelites leave. They're coming this way. The Israelites are camped by a sea. They're sitting ducks. God plants himself in a pillar of fire in between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Then overnight, he opens up the Red Sea. They cross on dry land. They get into the wilderness and they wander. And all of a sudden, they don't have much food. And they start complaining. I think we're all human and we'll probably be just like them. But to me, it just seems like you saw all the plagues that took place in Israel or in Egypt. You saw God plant himself in a pillar of fire so that the Egyptians couldn't attack you. You saw him open up the Red Sea. You walked across a sea on dry ground with walls of water next to you, and all of a sudden there's no food, and then there's no water, and then one thing after another, and the Israelites are continually complaining. It is consummate ingratitude, forgetting what God has done. Constant complaining. The second one is continual comparison. Galatians 6:4 tells us that we're not to be comparing ourselves to other, and 2 Corinthians 10:12 also bears that. Let me just look at the Galatians passage real quick. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And the 2 Corinthians 10:12 passage. Well, that's not right. I'll have to look it up. I'm sorry. Is it? Let me hear it. Thank you. Constant complaining. Continual comparison. Concentrating on what we don't have is a marker of ingratitude. I mean, feeling sorry for you. Do you realize that if you own a flat screen TV, if you own a TV, if you have a vehicle, if you live in a home, if you eat food, you're better off than much of the rest of the world. We're so prone to concentrating on what we don't have. You know, and it's not just material things. It can be in relationships. It can be, all of these things can be in terms of relationships. It's not just things. It's just an ungrateful heart. It's concerned with only of yourself. This passage says that that those terrible, perilous, savage times, people will be lovers of themselves. And man, our world really helps us in this area. It's all about you, if you didn't know it. And then a certainty of entitlement. In Jeremiah 15, Jeremiah is lamenting and complaining that he's not getting what's due him for having served God. And God sets him straight and his heart gets right ultimately. But in Psalm 108, we read this: God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and he loves. And he treats us with forgiveness and grace and mercy. He does not give us what we deserve. I have a number of friends, especially in Celebrate Recovery, that if you ask them how they're doing, they say, better than I deserve. And that's where that comes from. It's keeping your heart thankful and appreciative and focusing on what you do have. Because just think if we actually got what we deserve. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Man, don't get in that ungrateful position in your heart and life where you just feel like you're not getting what you deserve. And don't ever ask God to give you what you deserve. Well, I'd really like to talk about the power of gratitude. The power of gratitude, first of all, it anchors us in the now. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, don't wish for the former days when things were supposedly better. This is a waste of time. And there's been a movement in the last, it's probably more than a decade, but a practice of mindfulness to bring you into the now. And it can settle your heart and help with anxiety. And many people who are struggling with anxiety and depression and some of those issues, if they can practice a mindfulness, a good, healthy mindfulness, not emptying your mind, filling your mind, but bringing yourself into the now, for some reason, that is super helpful. Secondly, gratitude reorients us. James says it like this: every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights. It just reorients us to the reality of who God is and how much He's done for us. Gratitude imparts peace and it relieves anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, by prayer and petition, make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God will fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A healthy, thankful attitude brings peace and it relieves anxiety. Gratitude fosters contentment. Paul, writing to Timothy, said that godliness with contentment is great gain. And this is where Paul says, I do not worry about my life. I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to live with nothing. And I've learned how to live when I have riches and everything's going great in my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This gratitude attitude fosters contentment. Gratitude builds our faith and is our testimony. Psalm 136 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." It should resonate within our hearts and it should be something we're projecting and exporting to others. And gratitude invites joy. Psalm 126 verses 1 through 3 says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nation, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.'" Just getting yourselves in that posture of being thankful and appreciating God for who He is and what He's done, and realizing how we don't deserve what He's done for us. It invites joy. And then lastly, gratitude is God's will. In writing to the church in Thessalonica in our chapter 5, and beginning with verse 16, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Sometimes we hit those points in life where we say, well, what is God's will? We want to know the specifics, and all you need to do is start here. Rejoice evermore. Pray continually. Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's an extra exclamation on that particular point. I'd like to talk next about how we practice forgiveness. What's the source, and how can we practice forgiveness? And so I want you to watch this video. Practice thankfulness.
So I've been doing hip-hop music since I was a little kid. Just a part of that culture. The way I dress, the way I talk is literally a part of who I am. And so now when I became a believer when I was 16, God started to use that part of me in a way that I never even thought He could. And, you know, I can relate to people that look like me, talk like me, dress like me, but they're like, wow, this dude is, you know, rapping the gospel. This dude is rapping about Jesus. And so it literally blows people's minds, just like it blew my mind, you know, when I saw it for the first time as well. A lot of times as an artist, I can struggle with discontentment in terms of looking at other artists' platforms, and when I begin to compare myself to other people. And so it's like as my platform was growing, it's almost like my heart wanted more, you know, and it wasn't always satisfied with the growth that was happening right before my eyes. Whenever I start to look at other artists, whether it's I'm at their shows or whether it's on their social media pages, sometimes, you know, my heart can be like, how is that not me? Whenever I'm going through these struggles, these wrestles, honestly, I'm never really questioning what God is doing. It's more so of, man, am I just inadequate? I mean, one of the number one things that helps shape my heart for more gratitude than discontentment is literally just diving into God's Word. I feel like every time I dive into God's Word, it humbles me because it really just puts the human heart in check. I mean, if I'm following my heart on a day-to-day basis, a lot of people say to follow your heart, I would be in trouble. You know, just having accountability and having good conversations with brothers throughout the week, you know, and just having relatable situations, always pointing each other back to the Word. And then just my daily quiet time with God, going throughout the day and diving in His Word and seeing beautiful things with Him allows me to be grateful for what I have.
He really sets up the last point that I'd like to talk about this morning. We began this time talking from the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and now I'd like to move to the end, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Now think about this. It begins this section by saying, but mark this, they're going to be super horrible, perilous, savage times in the last days. And people will be lovers of self and ungrateful and unholy and boastful and They're going to be terrible. But as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul starts out by telling us how the birth pangs of evil are going to increase as these last days progress towards the end of the age when Jesus returns and sets things right. And in that meantime, he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned. Most of you grew up in some sort of religious environment. Some of you didn't. And so now it's, but as for you, start in, grow in, or continue in what you have learned and firmly believed in, and from whom you've learned it, and how the Holy Scriptures have made you wise unto salvation. You see, when you read the Bible and you're ungrateful, you're feeling sorry for yourself, life is difficult, you read through there and God grabs your heart. Says, who are you, O man? I am the potter, you're the clay. Who are you to say to me how things should be? And the wages of your sin is death. But my gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Lord. You see, when we come to the Word, just like the guy in the video, it centers us. For the Word of God is living and active, it says in another place. It separates between what is false and what is true, what is feeling and what is fact, what is God's heart and what is the heart of man. So verse 15 tells us that we should be saved. The Scriptures make you wise unto salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Be sanctified. Verse 16 says that all Scriptures breathed out by God are profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. And be satisfied. It says the man who's like this, who's steeped in God's Word, is made adequate and competent, and carries with it the idea of content with life, with himself, and with his relationship with God. You see, when we come to God in the Scriptures, we get an eternal focus. Because the way that we get steeped into an ingratitude mode is by losing that eternal focus. Paul said it like this to the Corinthian church in his second letter. So then we do not lose heart. For even though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So then, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You see, Peter said that after you have suffered a little while, the eternal King of glory, Jesus Himself, will change you, will make you complete, will give you everything you need. And when we have this eternal focus, we realize that the difficulty of life, the little things, the perilousness, the savageness, the big things are light and momentary in comparison to eternity. And numerous passages, especially the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says that the light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory. So these light and momentary things, whatever your difficulty is, Paul has the audacity to say it's light and momentary. They're achieving for you. It's like we exchange a backpack of difficulty from this life for an eternal weight of glory. We exchange something that was light and momentary, and we receive something that's heavy and eternal. Again, Peter said, "And the God of grace, who called you to eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will restore you himself and make you strong and firm and steadfast." I want to give you an opportunity this morning. You should have received a card, and hopefully you have a writing implement. I want to give you an opportunity. I'd like you, this is just an exercise that will help your heart. This card's for you. I want you to write down the name of one person for whom you need to be thankful for. I'd like you to write down two things about this church that you're thankful for. And then I'd like you to think about three of the biggest blessings you've received from God. And I'm just going to have a song played and give you a few minutes to fill out that card.
You have been so good to me. I came here broken. You made me whole. You have been so good. You have been so good. You have been so good to me. Good to me. You
in his gospel said that Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to everyone who does receive Jesus, he gives them the right to become children of God. Children not born of a human decision or of a husband's will, but born of the Spirit, born again. This morning, as we sing this last song, I just want to invite you, if God convicted you of an ungrateful heart this morning and you need to pray about it or talk to somebody, you can. But if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I'd invite you to come and we'd love to talk to you about that. Ivan and Wendy are here and Paul's here, a number of people, and we'd love to talk to you about that. You see, we are in the last days, and they're not going to last forever. And they're going to get worse. I know that President Trump was elected and everything's going to be straightened out now. There are going to be even greater difficulties in these last days. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, you can only do that now. There's coming a day when you can't do that. And so I just want to invite you this morning as we sing a closing song. If you need to do any kind of business with the Lord, you're welcome to come up front. Thank you.
Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face.